Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Let's pick up right here in 1 Samuel 22. Remember the background. David is running for his life. He's fled to a little town called Nob, N-O-B. The tabernacle was there. The high priest was there. 85 other priests were there along with their families tending to the tabernacle. And remember David, he lied to the high priest. He snookered the high priest. And he told him that he was on a secret mission for Saul. And so the high priest prayed for him, and the high priest gave him some food, and the high priest gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine that was there. And off he went. And of course, the high priest had no idea in the world that he was helping a fugitive. He didn't know David was on the run. Now, there was a fellow there when this happened named Doeg. And Doeg was watching all this happen. It says in verse 7 of chapter 21... that one of Saul's servants was there, a fellow named Doeg, Saul's head shepherd. Now, what do we know about this guy, Doeg? Well, we know that he was a low-level servant of King Saul. He was a shepherd. He was a goat boy for Saul. But you know, he was not planning to be a goat boy the rest of his life. No, sir. Doeg is planning to move up to the east side. He's just waiting for the right time to do it. As we're going to see in a moment, ethics and scruples and decency and the fear of God are not issues with this guy. This guy is willing to do whatever it takes to get his key to the executive washroom. Now let's pick up chapter 22, verse 5. David is hiding across the Jordan River in Moab, and the prophet Gad says to David, "Do not stay there any longer. Go back into the land of Judah, where Saul is." So Saul heard that David, verse 6, had come back into the land, and he called together all of his officials, and he gives them a speech. Let me summarize his speech. He says to them, "Now look, you guys are all from my home tribe of Benjamin, and I gave you plush jobs, and I let you go on junkets, and I approved your pork in the budget. And I looked the other way when you took your personal perks, and I didn't close one single base in your home districts. You know what I did for you. Now, do you really think David's going to do that for you? He's not. I'm going to tell you, he isn't. What thanks do you give me after I've gone out of my way and done all this for you? You conspire against me. You don't even tell me he's back in the country. You don't even tell me that my son is in cahoots with him. You don't love me. You only love what I can do for you. You're against me. Everybody's against me. I can't trust anybody anymore." You say, "Man, the guy sounds like he's gone flaky." Well, that's pretty much true. What we're going to see is Saul heading down the slope into becoming a delusional madman as these chapters go along. This paranoia is out of control. And his officials were so shocked that they just kind of stood there. Nobody knew what to say. What do you say to somebody who gives you a flaky speech like this? But Doeg, being the cheap opportunist that he was, saw his moment to go from being goat boy to earning Saul's trust and loyalty. And so he speaks up. Look at verse 9. And he says, "Doeg the Edomite, who was standing there, said, 'Look, you want somebody to rat? I'll rat. You want somebody to tell you where David is? I'll tell you. You want somebody to turn people in and betray others? I'll do that for you, Saul. I'm on your side, man. All these other ingrates won't stand here and tell you anything, but you can count on me.' And he said, 'Here's what I'll tell you. I saw David come to the high priest Ahimelech. And Ahimelech, verse 10, inquired of the Lord for him. And Ahimelech gave him provisions. And Ahimelech gave him the sword of Goliath. I'll rat on people for you, Saul.'" Saul was furious. And he called Ahimelech the high priest in, verse 13, and he said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and David? Why did you give him bread, and you gave him a sword, and you inquired of the Lord for him when he has rebelled against me? Why did you do this?" Now, did you notice that our friend Doeg didn't tell Saul the whole truth? See, he was there when David came through, and he knew that David lied to the high priest. He knew David snookered the high priest, but he didn't tell Saul that. He spun the ball in such a way that it looked like the high priest knew what he was doing and was a traitor. You say, "Well, why would he do that?" Because it made him look better. And so when Saul calls the high priest in, man, he is furious. And the high priest gives an impassioned speech. You can read about it. Let me summarize. And he says, King Saul, you got the wrong man. You got it all wrong. I didn't do anything to betray you. David came here and said he was on a secret mission for you. He's a general in the army, and he's your son-in-law. And so by being nice to him, Saul, I just thought I was being nice to you. I'm not a traitor. I didn't realize he was an outlaw. You know, you're accusing an innocent man. But Saul wouldn't hear it. Verse 16, the king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family. And then the king ordered the guards, the soldiers at his side. He said, turn now and kill the priests of the Lord, because they've sided with David. They knew David was fleeing. They didn't. And they didn't tell me. But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Now, these were soldiers. They had killed Philistines. They had killed other soldiers. They had killed civilians. But you know, there was at least a little bit of the fear of God left in these guys. And when Saul turned to him and said, all right, see the high priest and these other 85 priests, the priests of the Lord, I want you to kill them right now. They said, ho, 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 wait a minute. We're not doing that, man. We will kill soldiers and we will kill civilians, but we are not killing God's priest. I mean, that's just not happening, Saul. You want somebody to do that, you better get somebody else to do that. At least there was a little bit of decency in these guys. You remember the movie Sister Act? Remember when Whoopi was running away and she had on all the nun clothing and they finally caught her, the crime boss caught her, and he sat her down, they tied her up in a chair, and he had these two thugs and he said to them, all right, now shoot her. And they said, man, we can't shoot a nun. And he said, she's not a nun. You know who she is. She's dressed as a nun. She just got nun's clothing on. Shoot her. And they said, man, we can't shoot somebody that looks like a nun. You can't shoot nuns. There's some honor even among thugs that they won't shoot a nun. If somebody is representing God, even the commonest thug has a little bit of decency. That's why when people meet me, they don't cuss around me. Or if they do, they apologize. You know, I mean, they go, ooh, I'm sorry, Reverend. I don't think most people apologize for cussing at work, do you? But there's some sense of that in people. Well, these soldiers had that. Doeg didn't. He saw another opportunity to advance himself. Watch. Verse 18, and then the king turned to Doeg, and he said to Doeg, you turn and you strike down the priest, Doeg. And do you have the feeling that he knew Doeg would do this? And Doeg turned and he killed not only the high priest, not only did he kill the other 85 priests in cold blood. These are unarmed men. These men are not soldiers, they're priests. And he killed them right there on the spot. But then the Bible says he went to their home village of Nob and he killed all of their wives. And he killed all of their children, even infants. He killed the whole city. You say, what is wrong with this guy? Is there nothing too low that he won't stoop to it to advance himself? No, there's nothing too low he won't stoop to. There is nothing too vile that he won't do. He was the lowest thing on the food chain, folks. And he would do anything to advance himself. And apparently it worked in Psalm 52 that David wrote right after these events. You can read it for yourself. David mentions the fact how Doeg has gone up and become a big shot now. Saul apparently did lift him up and give him some high position. But is this the way? I mean, look how Doeg got there. You know, what Doeg did was reprehensible. I mean, it's unbelievable that somebody would do this. When I was 16 years old and I was in a high school, I had this friend who was trying to share with me what it meant to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And she told me, she said, you know, you either know Jesus Christ in a personal way or you don't go to heaven. So that kind of bothered me a little bit. And I went to my rabbi and I asked my rabbi, I said, the rabbi, you know, do Jewish people go to heaven or hell? And he was like, what? No. I said, I got this girl at school who's talking to me about this. Do Jewish people go to heaven or hell? And he said, well, all Jewish people go to heaven. I said, oh, that's wonderful. I said, kind of how does that work? He said, well, we're all Abraham's descendants. And as Abraham's descendants, we have our own covenant with God. We all go to heaven. He said, hell is a Gentile problem. I said, well, okay, I love that. I mean, it sounds like a great system to me. So You know, I really believe that. I remember thinking to myself, well, if that's the case, if I'm going to heaven regardless, why am I getting up on Saturday morning and coming to this incredibly boring synagogue stuff, man? If I'm going to heaven anyway, I'm sleeping in. So I did. And that was about the last time I darkened the door. But you know, actually, what he said, my rabbi, when I was at Johns Hopkins University years later doing my graduate work, we were reading the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a collection of the sayings and the teachings of the rabbis, and it was codified around 200 AD. And in the Mishnah, it actually says exactly what the rabbi said. I mean, he had some source to go on. It says that every Jew goes to heaven with the exception of four. There were only four Israelites in the history of the race that the rabbi said, don't go to heaven. And guess who's number one on the list? You want to take a guess? Bingo, our friend Doeg, right there, big as life. The rabbi said what he did is so reprehensible. What he did is so disgusting that I don't care whether he's descended from Abraham or not. That boy's not going to heaven. You know, it took me a lot of years after I had this conversation with the rabbi to figure out he was wrong, that his theology was not right. In fact, it didn't happen until I was reading the Bible. I read in Romans chapter 3, listen to what it says. It says, for all have sinned, Jews and Gentiles alike. For years, I thought that hell was y'all's problem, not mine. But it says, Jews and Gentiles alike have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it goes on to say, the next verse, that redemption, that forgiveness of sin is freely offered to all, Jews and Gentiles alike, through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you're depending upon your religious background to get you into heaven, it's not going to work. If you're depending on your descendancy, who you were, who is your great-great-great-great-grandmother, grandfather, not going to work. If you're depending on your religious works, it's not going to work. None of those things are how the Bible says redemption and the forgiveness of sins comes. The Bible says it comes through personal faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And that's not just for Gentiles, friends. It's for Jewish people and every other kind of people in the world. For all have sinned. Not just Gentiles, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I had to learn that, and I had to give my life to Christ, and that's when God redeemed my life and gave me eternal life. Had nothing to do whatsoever with being a descendant of Abraham. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say to you, don't depend on something's not going to work. Descendancy, religious background, human works, not going to work. Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross is the basis on which God gives forgiveness of sin, and that's where you'll find it. And I hope you'll think about that. Well, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask a really important question. What is it? Thank you very much. Now, if I were to say words in our modern world like piranha, people eater, bottom feeder, unscrupulous opportunist, profane person who will do anything to get what they want. Every one of us knows people like this. Every one of us know people, either coworkers or their relatives or their students at school or their neighbors or their business competitors, people who will do anything to advance themselves. They are profane people whose only scruple is getting what they want. They will step on others. They will betray others. They will lie about others. They will damage others. They will destroy other people without the slightest bit of regret to get what they want, but they're going to get what they want. And here's the real question that you and I need to ask. How do we as Christians deal with these people? How do we deal with these people? And by the way, may I mention to you, there are female piranhas just like there are male piranhas, okay? We're not just talking guys here. There are female piranhas out there too. How do we deal with these people? I have four suggestions to give you, four principles from the Bible. They've worked for me very well. They've served me well. I think they'll work for you. And I want to illustrate them all out of the life of Mordecai and Haman from the book of Esther. So if you turn to the book of Esther with me, you ready? How do you deal with a Doeg or with the person you know that's like Doeg in your office? Here they go. Number one, here's principle number one. Pick your fight carefully. Pick your fights carefully. Remember, these are smart people. These people position themselves. They understand positioning. They understand how to maneuver. They understand how to get the high ground like a good military unit and take the high ground first. They understand frontal assault, and they have already set themselves up to repulse any frontal assault you try to carry out. Now, I'm not talking about a situation where you're in a legal situation, you have legal rights. We're talking about down and dirty, one-on-one, person against person, all right? And these folks know how to position themselves to make frontal assault a lose-lose situation for you. And even if you do assault them that way, and even if you do win a certain modicum of victory, friends, the cost is always high and the fallout is always messy. My wife's family grew up on a farm, and I remember one time her grandfather saying, you know, you can get into a fight with a skunk and probably win, but it ain't worth it. And that skunk you know in your office, that skunk in your neighborhood, you can get into a fight with them and maybe you can win. But who wants to smell like that when it's over? It ain't worth it. Every hill is not worth dying on, friends. Pick your fight carefully, and frontal assault is not usually the way to handle these people. Look right here in Esther chapter 3, if you would, at Haman and Mordecai. It tells us in verse 1 that Haman became the prime minister of the whole Persian Empire. And everybody was supposed to bow down to him and worship him and do homage to him. And verse 2 says that Mordecai the Jew wouldn't do it. The reason he wouldn't do it is because it violated the Ten Commandments. You shall not bow down to any idol or any person. And so verse 5 says that Haman, when he saw that Mordecai would not kneel down to him, he was enraged. And he learned who Mordecai's people were, that they were the Jews, and he decided, I'm not just going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill every Jew in the kingdom. And he went in, you can read about it, he came up with this elaborate scheme to do it. Now, can Mordecai take Haman on with a frontal assault? Can he take him on nose to nose? Of course not. This guy's the prime minister of Persia. Frontal assault is not going to work for old Mordecai, is it? And it's not going to work for you and me most times when you're dealing with people like this. They're smart people. They've already prepared for your frontal assault, and they've already got you outflanked. Principle number 2. In dealing with a Doeg, remember principle number 2, that God is still sovereign. No matter how powerful this person may look, no matter how dominant that person may look, no matter how much they think that they're running the universe, remember, God is running the universe, not them. And God says, Isaiah chapter 40, I am the one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers in my sight. I reduce the big shots of the world to nothing. I blow on them and they wither away. God has his own special way of dealing with the Doegs in this world, his own special way of cutting them down to size, bringing them low. No matter how big their balloon is, folks, God has got the pin to pop it. He is still sovereign. And folks, every Doeg you and I will ever meet, we don't have to raise one little finger to see them get what they deserve for the things that they're doing. By their own actions, they have already set into motion God's law of sowing and reaping. And all you and I have to do is sit back and watch God's promise come true. We don't have to raise a finger. Principle number 4. And finally, pick your fights carefully. Nobody wants to get into it with a skunk. Be careful. Number 2, remember, God's still running the world, not that friend, not that Doeg of yours. Number 3, remember, God's law of sowing and reaping is going to come back on them. You can count on it. Principle number 4, and finally, learn the joy. Learn the freedom that comes from turning people over to God, from letting go of them and turning them over to God. Yeah, what they did bothers you. Yeah, what they did makes you mad. Yeah, the way they're harming people and stepping on people and hurting other people just makes you so angry. You don't know what to do. Every time you see them, every time you think about them, it's just kind of just eats you up on the inside. You know what? You've become their prisoner. Emotionally. You're their prisoner. They're ruining your life. You're in prison to them. God wants you to learn the joy and the release and the freedom that comes from turning loose of them. They're not your responsibility. They're God's responsibility. Turn loose of them. Turn them over to God. Forget about them. And go on and live with joy. They're not your emotional responsibility. And remember, God loves to catch the schemer in his own schemes. Proverbs 26:27, the person who tries to roll a stone on another, that very stone will roll back on him. God loves to do this. God will take the very schemes that that Doeg of yours is planning, and you watch, God will turn them right back on his own head. You know, the Red Sea that the Pharaoh had planned to drown Israel in, that was the very Red Sea God used to take all Pharaoh's chariots away. He turned the very scheme of Pharaoh right back on his own head. And Satan, when he schemed to get Jesus on the cross and kill him, it was Jesus' very death on the cross that broke the power of Satan and brought eternal life to the human race. God took the scheme of Satan, turned it right back on his own head. Hitler, when Hitler schemed against the Russians and plotted treachery against the Russians and invaded them and broke his treaty with them, it was that very treachery that made Hitler lose the war. God turned it right back on his own head. And just like that for Haman, chapter 9, verse 25 says that when the plot came to the king's attention that Haman was planning, the king issued a written order that the evil scheme that Haman had devised against the Jews should be turned back on Haman's own head. God loves to do this, friends. So turn loose of these people and give them to God. You know, when I was in college, I was a sophomore in college, and I was in shape, and I was svelte, and I was, you know, I looked good, man. I was involved in judo. And you know, the magic of judo is that in judo, you don't exercise a lot of your own energy and strength. You don't spend a lot of energy trying to throw your opponent. You let your opponent provide all the momentum that you need, and you simply take advantage of their momentum and throw them. If they're leaning forward, you throw them forward. If they're leaning backwards, you throw them backwards. If they're moving to one side, you throw them to that side. You let them provide all the momentum. You just take advantage of their momentum and flip them the way they're already going. Why should you knock yourself out? And you know, I got to thinking, when it comes to this, God is the ultimate black belt in the universe when it comes to spiritual judo. Because he loves to take people like Haman and like Pharaoh and like Satan and like Hitler and use their very own momentum that they put in motion to do what? Flip them, whoom, and land them. And he does it all the time. And you know what? He'll take that Doeg you know in your office, and that Doeg you know in your neighborhood, and that Doeg you know in business, and that Doeg you know at school. And you know what he'll do? He'll take him or her and the very schemes that they've put in motion to advance themselves and step on other people. He'll use that, and he'll flip them. You don't have to worry about that. Now, he may not do it as quickly as you'd like, but he will do it far more thoroughly than you can do it, and you're much wiser to just take your hands off of it and let God take care of these people. If you're here today and there's some Doeg in your office, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your school, that really has made you a prisoner, hey, give yourself freedom. Turn loose of them. Give them to God and leave them there. Let's pray. Lord, you know, as Christians, it really bothers us when we see people take advantage of other people. It really bothers us when we see people hurt people, damage people, lie about people, betray people, step on people, just to get what they want. And there's something inside of us, Lord, that just recoils. Thank you for reminding us today that you are sovereign, that you're still running this universe, and that what these people sow, they will reap. You will see to it. Give us the wisdom, Lord, not to let these people put us in prison. Give us the wisdom not to become captives of these Doegs in life, but to learn the joy and the release and the freedom of turning loose of these people and just giving them to you. And for people here who are struggling with this and who've tried today to turn loose of these people, I pray, God, that you would use what we've studied from the Bible today to reassure them that they're not turning loose of these people into lawlessness, but that the just God of the universe will deal with these people. That, Lord, you will do a much better job than we could ever do. So bring freedom into the life of your people today, Lord. And thank you that you are a just God. Help us to live in such a way so that we are not acting like Doegs to people we meet, Lord. Help us be men and women of integrity, honor, and decency. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?